Oh, Lord Jesus, how we come to you, the great overcomer, the great warrior, the conqueror, the king, ruler over all this earth and the universe. Lord, we come and bow before thee this morning. Lord, we want to come to thee this morning as not only bought ones, but Lord, one who have been called into the army of Jesus Christ. Ones, Lord, who have been called to the good fight. Lord, we just pray this morning as we come before you, your Holy Spirit will be able to anoint both speaking and hearing. That, Lord Jesus, we will really be able to, in our hearts and spirits, respond to your voice, Lord. And indeed, that is what we want to hear this morning, is your voice, not Jerry Amon's. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for this mighty grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, how can we say, without thy grace, Lord, you just leave us to ourselves. Oh, what a tragedy. So, Lord, this morning we take up your grace that we might be able to speak and to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I would like to begin with a scripture that I ended with last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to get it. There you go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is our brother Paul. He is now ready to be offered up. He knows his time is very short. And he gives us these words concerning his life. I have fought a good fight. Some versions say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. This morning, I wonder if we have a passion for the good fight. You know, as I began sharing 2 weeks ago, y'all will probably remember, I was deeply touched by the woman in Luke chapter 17 that came to Simon the Pharisee's house. And when she arrived, she saw our Lord Jesus Christ. She had pursued him because she had a great desire for him, to be with him. She loved him dearly, and she pursued him. And she came with this expensive ointment, and she poured it upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. So taken with the Lord Jesus was she that tears began to flow, and they flowed down onto the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she bowed down at his feet and began to kiss his feet and to wash his feet with her hair. A woman full of passion for the Lord. And it struck me so much, Lord, this is indeed first love, a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. She pursued him. It was first love, brothers and sisters. And I was just thinking, Lord, when I consider my love for you, where's the passion? I think first love, there has to be passion. It might not come out in such a dramatic fashion as this woman on that day. But the passion was there. And brothers and sisters, I dare say, that passion never left this woman. Has the passion left our lives? But how does this passion come about? How is it that such a passion was created in her heart? Brothers and sisters, her eyes was opened to see the the love of our Lord Jesus for her. She saw His passion for her. Brothers and sisters, we shared on how the Lord, in His passion for you and for me, in His passion to fulfill God's will, He died on Calvary's cross for you and me. Brothers and sisters, you should never, ever wonder or doubt the passion that God has for you. And brothers and sisters, if you just get a glimpse of the passion the Lord has for you, you will have passion for Him. May it be so. This passion we discover is not just for one moment, but it is a continuing process. In fact, as the more we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more intense becomes the passion. Where is the intensity, brothers and sisters? You know, towards the end of the first century, the Lord Jesus sent letters through John to the churches. And the one He sent to Ephesus, the very first one to consider. The church had only been in existence since Pentecost, brothers and sisters. So was that about 60-some years? The Lord had something on His heart and He shared with them and He says, you know, I appreciate your attention, your continuing on. But He said, I do have an issue in our relationship. There is something in our relationship that is an issue, a serious problem in our relationship. Outwardly, our relationship seems fine. But inwardly, there's something dire going on, something tragic. And I bring it to your attention. It is this matter of first love. Where is your first love for me? Where is that passion? It is gone. I'm deeply concerned. You need to overcome this condition of your heart. It's a malady that's in your heart. Humble yourself. Deny yourself. Repent. Come to me. Overcome this condition. Look at me. I love you. I love you desperately. And our relationship means everything. And our relationship is not what it needs to be or should be because a first love is lacking. I will continue to pursue you. I will not give up. My passion for you will not let me give up, but I will not force you. Our relationship has to be one of heart, one of love. But I cannot force it, nor will I force it on you. Brothers and sisters, oh, how passion is so needed. Last time I shared out of chapter 12 and I mentioned that chapter 12 of Revelation is about finishing the course. In this scripture I read this morning out of 2 Timothy, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. The Lord has immense passion for you, brothers and sisters. And you were created for His purpose. In Romans 8:28, it says we're called according to purpose. Everything works together for those who what? Love the Lord and are called according to purpose. Being a part of His purpose, brothers and sisters, He has set your life on a course. He has a course set for your life. Are you going to finish the course? Paul said, I have finished the course. This course, brothers and sisters, involves being conformed to the image of God. This is God's eternal purpose for us, that He might bring many sons to glory. And what is glory other than having the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? He wants to bring all to glory. Paul in Acts 20:24 said on his way to Jerusalem, he said, look, it's been prophesied over me in many places that bonds and afflictions await me when I go to Jerusalem. But I am determined to go. None of these things move me. Neither count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course. So that I might finish my course with joy. What a passion Paul had for our Lord. What a passion he had to finish that course. Paul's passion is shown to us in Philippians 3:10-11. He says that I might know Him. That was the cry of Paul's heart. And he had that passion to finish the course, to attain to the resurrection. In 3:14, he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the own high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press, I pursue, I'm diligent in pressing towards the mark for the prize of the own high calling in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, let us therefore as many as be matured, be or thus minded. We need to have this mind. He said if we are growing in Christ, we need to have this mind to press on toward the high calling in Christ Jesus, towards the prize. He says if you're otherwise minded, God will point this out to you. Now, are you otherwise minded? Is this what's on your heart? Or are you otherwise minded? Chapter 12 of Revelation, as I've discovered, is all about finishing the course. It's all about coming to glory. It's all about the own high calling of being conformed to the image of His Son. It's all about God's eternal purpose to have many sons. It's all about attaining to what is called the out-resurrection by the overcomers. It's about the prize. What was the prize we talked about? Being seated with Christ on the throne, reigning and ruling during the millennium. Let me say it a little different way. The Lord has something on His heart for you and I. He has it for the entire church. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him in the millennium as the nations come under that millennial government where our Lord Jesus Christ is here in Jerusalem. He wants us to be with Him in His government agency, so to speak, administering over the entire nation, nations of this world. He wants us to be a part of that business. It is the Father's business. He wants you with Him. He wants you to be matured so that you can be involved in the Father's business. He wants you to come to sonship. Now, sonship is a child who is being trained for a position, like an apprentice used to be. And they're trained, and they're trained to become full journeymen. In this case, it's called sonship, to be able to be a part of the Father's business. Now, when I was in college, in engineering courses, in my last year, I was really struggling. I've told this story before. And I remember going home at the, I think it was the winter break, Christmas time, and Dad, of course, asked me how I was doing, and I told him, I said, I don't know. I said, I'm not sure I can make it. He put his arms on my shoulder, and he said, son, don't worry about it. He said, you can come back and work with me in the body shop. My dad was a man I admire. He, most anything that you could do with your hands, he could do. I had worked with him when he was in the carpet and tile business, tough business. Eventually, he went into business with body work, painting and repairs to automobiles that had been wrecked, and he was good at it. And he said, you know, you can come and join me in this business. You know, he would have loved for me to have done that. It would have been a real joy for him. But I tell you what, it became my motivation to go back and finish school. I'd seen him work. I'd seen that hard work in that man. And my dad was such a hard worker. But anyway, brothers and sisters, in a similar way, the Lord Jesus Christ is about the Father's business. Actually, you and I were all created to be in the Father's business. And He's trying to train us up to be in the Father's business. And for 1,000 years, it will be administering a government over the nations. And He wants to train you up for that. Young people too. Father's business. But we have a choice. We might think that's not the business we're interested in, like I did with my dad. You know? But brothers and sisters, the Father's business, the nature of the Father's business is eternal. It's God. And whether you become a body shop repairman, whether you become an engineer, a doctor, or a computer expert, or the guy that drives a truck to deliver supplies, whatever you may become, a nurse, a housewife, a mother, a father, all of these things actually are meant to be used to train you for the Father's business. He wants us to be with Him on the throne in His Father's business. Brothers and sisters, this requires maturing, doesn't it? It requires our lives being transformed from being self-centered to being God-centered, to being centered on what God's purpose is from what we think our own is. It requires discipline. You're just not going to, attend school but not be diligent about learning and expect to be sitting with Christ on the throne. It's not automatic, brothers and sisters. And so all the trials in your life, all the temptations, the things that we have to work at it, being a father, a mother, or a grandparent, all of these things, God wants them to be a part of this great training course to bring you to the place where you carry something of the image of Christ in your life. Because, brothers and sisters, only those that the Lord recognizes as having His character and His nature will be able to serve in this way. In other words, if we continue to feed our self-life, He's going to look at us and say, no, you're not really qualified to be in this business. But if He sees that His life that He has put into you has been matured and developed, and He can see something of Himself there, then He said, okay, you're qualified. He's got to recognize Himself in us, brothers and sisters. So we've got to be willing to allow the cross to work in our lives. When the Lord's will says you need to be doing this, and you say, well, no, I don't think so, I got many reasons not to, we're going to have to take up the cross and say, but Lord, Your will be done in my life. Lord, this is a hard thing You're asking. I'm not sure I'm willing, but Lord, please make me willing because I want to ultimately do Your will. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have to let the Lord Jesus be head of our lives. And I think John the Baptist said it so well. To be qualified to sit with Christ on His throne, administering in His government, over the nations, during the kingdom age, and to be with Him and serve Him in eternity, he said, John the Baptist summed it up this way, I must, what? Decrease, and He must increase. Wow. I don't think John, when he said that, had any idea that he was going to be beheaded. But he was. Let me ask you this. Have you been beheaded? Because that's what that scripture means. I must decrease, He must increase. That means that He must become the prominent one in your life. In other words, you're beheaded. He becomes your head. That is the secret of really learning Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord does want you on the throne with Him. He is dedicated to seeing that you make it. Doesn't mean you will, but it means He's not going to give up. That He is dedicated to that, brothers and sisters. He's dedicated. He wants you with Him, just like my father would have loved nothing more than for me to be with him and work with him in that shop and build that business for me. But these earthly businesses are nothing to consider when you think about God's business, the Father's business, the one He has designed for you. And He has designed your life in order to get us ready. All these things that we struggle with are all a part of this training course, brothers and sisters. So you can be all these other things, these vocations that we have. But our real vocation is the Father's business, and we got to get ready for it. You know, if you want to be an engineer, you're not going to be able to sit in class and think about other things. You're going to have to work hard. At least I had to work hard. One of my unfortunate traits is I'm not a very diligent person. And I found out that that is one of the most important traits in life, is to be diligent. That's why I struggle so much in college, I think. But anyway, it is hard work. But that's what the Lord has called us to. Well, chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, we'll get there in a minute. Seems like I'm always slow getting through the door. But chapter 12 is a unique chapter in the Bible. So let me explain it this way. I don't know how many weeks ago now when I shared on chapter 11. And when we get to chapter 11, we have actually come, when John's first revelation that was given to him, you come to the completion of that revelation. Because it ends with, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, those first 11 chapters are kind of a timeline of events in the book of Revelation. But in chapter 10, verse 11, the angel speaks to John and says, John, you're going to need to prophesy again. I'm going to give you some more revelation that you need to record for the saints and for the church. And those happen to be chapters 12 through 22. In other words, the general timeline and outline we get and we kind of finish through chapter 11. Then the Lord gives us some specifics that are very important that we need to understand and to see. Now, the real example we have from the Bible, which I mentioned once before, is Genesis 1, we see the creation, the restoration of the earth that man might live here. We see that in that first chapter. But in the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord goes into great detail about how he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then he put Adam to sleep and took the something out of his side and he built Eve with that. And when Adam saw Eve, he said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Actually, the Lord is showing us his eternal purpose for a bride for his son in the opening salvo of the Bible. And he does it by giving us some more detail, because he's saying to you and me, man is extremely important. Man and woman are extremely important in my plan. And I want you to know that. And the way in which I made man and woman is very important. And the reason I did, the reason I told Adam it wasn't good for him to be alone is because it's not good for my son to be alone. So you see, these things, these details, these highlights that highlight aspects of the future events leading to eternity are very important. So chapter 12 is the first one of these highlighted events. And we know from previous studies that what it highlights is this matter of a man-child being raptured to the throne from the woman and initiating the event of bringing our Lord Jesus back for the second time. Very important to the Lord that we understand that he has a great desire to come back to this earth, to return to this earth, to complete the course that has been set for him. And he wants us to know that. And he wants us to know how it's achieved. And it's achieved, as we find, through the overcomers. Chapter 12 is critical, brothers and sisters. It's on the Lord's heart. And he wants us to know why it's so important to overcome. Because he wants you to be with him in the Father's business. because he wants to complete God's eternal purpose. He wants us to eventually come to being the full, matured bride of Christ. I believe the Lord has given this chapter to the saints who are willing to respond to the call to finish the course, to overcome. Being conformed to the image of the Christ in order to be qualified is not an easy task. And brothers and sisters, that's why Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Brothers and sisters, we're in a battle. Over the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord came the first time, he was immediately thrust into a battle as he was led out into the desert after he was baptized. In fact, at his birth, the king decided to kill all the children to make sure he was killed off, the ones in Nazareth. The enemy was after him from the beginning. He was in a battle, but brothers and sisters, he overcame. Not only did he overcome the threats of the king, he overcame, brothers and sisters, the world. As he lived his life, the world did not mold his life. God molded his life. You know, as we live in this life, the world can mold us and try to get us to follow its mold. Let me say it another way. Doing what everybody else is doing. You know, I want to be like everybody else. That's why I need these clothes. That's why I need these cars. That's why I need these gizmos. I need to be like everybody else. I need to be like the world. The Lord was not like that. The world did not mold our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked to God. Are we allowing the world to mold our lives? Is it affecting our lives, or is it Christ that is affecting our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, not only did he overcome the world, but self. Now, he had a perfect self, but he did have one. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. He set aside self his whole life. He did not consider self. He did not live out from himself. He lived by the Father's life. He lived dependent upon the Father. Whatever the Father says, whatever the Father does, whatever he wants me to do, that I do, is what the Lord said. He did not live for himself. He lived for the Father. Not only that, but at the cross he overcame Satan and death. According to Genesis, he wounded the head of Satan. His feet were wounded, but he wounded the head of Satan. He has put Satan down. He is the victor. That's the point. At his first coming, the Lord Jesus Christ established himself as the victor, as the overcomer. He is the overcomer. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to overcome, we need to know the overcomer. In fact, we need to have the life of the overcomer. And once we have his life, we need that life be exercised, that overcoming life be exercised in us. He is the victor. At Pentecost, the church was born. It was to carry on the work of Christ as his body on this earth. It was to have the testimony and character and nature of our Lord. She should have been an overcoming church because He was an overcomer. But brothers and sisters, the world began to conform the church. Pride came in. Men's ways came in. And instead of being an overcoming church, she was a failing church. And when we come to chapter 12, we find that the adversary, the enemy, looks at the woman and he doesn't even consider her. Let's read that real quick just to refresh ourselves. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 5, 10, and 11. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Verse 10 and 11. And I heard a voice saying out of heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which has accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and they loved their lives not unto death. Actually, the woman has been overcome. The enemy is not too interested in her. She doesn't really carry the testimony of Jesus. But within the woman, within the church, there are some that do maintain and carry the testimony of Jesus. They hold the testimony. In other words, the life of Christ has been matured in them. They are growing. They are maturing in Christ. His life is evident in their lives, not only to other Christians, but even the world recognizes. Brothers and sisters, how the enemy has fought to destroy the testimony of Christ in every Christian. But praise the Lord. Some who have a passion for the Lord, a passion for the Lord's heart, a passion to know Him, a willingness to go the way of the cross. Brothers and sisters, they have learned the victorious life. They have learned that their victory is only found in Christ. And they know how to exercise and execute that victory in their lives. This chapter is so important. Brothers and sisters, the course has not only been set for you, but God has set the course that He might have His King return and set upon the throne of this earth a bride for His Son. The Lord has a passion to return once again. The kickoff event will be the rapture of overcomers, those who are qualified to sit with the Lord on the throne. They are the ones that are passionate to finish the course, a passion to fight the good fight. They are the warriors. Our Lord's return is not going to be automatic. In other words, He hadn't just set a day and said, regardless of what happens, I'm coming back. He said, no, He's waiting for something. He's waiting for this man-child to be completed. For the number of the overcomers that only He knows, only the Father knows, is complete, then He will come back. Our cry should be, come, Lord Jesus, Lord, make me an overcomer. Now this gets to the real burden on my heart. I think, brothers and sisters, we need to be dedicated to living an overcoming life. Not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake. The reward is to be with Him at the throne, where He wants us so desperately. But we're going to have to fight the good fight, the overcoming life. I think we've got to dedicate our lives to an overcoming life. As I considered this, I said, you know, Lord, I'm 71. I don't know how much longer I have. I certainly don't think I have the constitution that our brother Stephen has. And my time is pretty short, probably. Boy, I need to dedicate myself to the overcoming life. I really do. I don't know how y'all are, 16, 17. You need to dedicate your life to overcoming, because I think the Lord will come back before you reach the end of your life. I do. Fighting the good fight, dedicated to that. Now, the other concern I have is most times our first reaction to the challenge to overcome is, I can't do it. And that's true. You can't. Only the Lord is the overcomer. That's why you have to have a passion for Him. That's why you have to give yourself unto Him and allow His life be worked out in you, that overcoming life. And He will bring you into situations, into your lives, trials and temptations, where you need to overcome in Christ, not just react in the flesh, but overcome in the Spirit and learn and train and grow, fighting the good fight. Overcoming, brothers and sisters, is not beyond us. And matter of fact, the Lord has given everything needed for the overcoming life. We need to realize that. We just can't say, I just hadn't got it. You do have it. Because you have the Lord Jesus. You have the overcomer in your life. His life is victorious. A victorious life. And brothers and sisters, it applies to so many situations in your life. Many things. Things that you might consider small. But the Lord is using them to train you to be an overcomer. He's given you not only His victorious life, but the Holy Spirit to see to it that you learn to live by that life, that you learn to exercise that life, brothers and sisters. That is the anointing from within. We've talked about abiding in the Lord. Do you know what abiding really is? How do you abide? It's pretty simple. It's obeying the anointing inside. Obeying the anointing inside. Holy Spirit, if we just listen, will be encouraging us in different ways. Things that we should do and shouldn't do. Things that may be okay for others, but not for you. The Holy Spirit lets you know that through the anointing. In fact, the Holy Spirit enlightens the Word of God. That's why we need to read it. He points out Christ in here. He shows us. He makes it living to us. Otherwise, the Bible will condemn you. But the Holy Spirit brings the life to it and to you. And brothers and sisters, it says, how did they overcome? It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's what he's saying, all right? You come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is important. I want you to desire to overcome. And this is the way it's done. They overcame, it says, the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. That should tell us something right away, right? blood of the Lamb was given because of our sin. The blood was shed. The price was paid for our sins. What this really shows you is that in pursuing the overcoming life, you're not going to be absolutely perfect. You may fall. Most likely you may. And that's why you need the blood still. You need to repent when you fall. You can't ignore the fall. You have to bring it before the Lord and say, "Lord, I messed up here. I'm sorry, I repent." It's more than being sorry. It's repenting, turning from it. I have to say, brothers and sisters, I think there's a thought today that really is disturbing. And it goes something like, "Well, yes, I've sinned, but it's okay because the Lord's going to forgive me." How tragic. How tragic. Oh, the grace of God that has come to you, the love that is then expended towards you that you might not sin. And when we do, to just casually ignore it and say, "Well, He's going to forgive me anyway." He paid a great price to forgive you of that sin. And that price includes the sin you may have just committed. That's why we need to come with humble and repentant spirits before Him. Blood of Christ. We need it. We're not perfect. We're not holy, but we should desire to be holy. The Lord says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That can only happen through the life of Christ. They are ones that want their flesh to be dealt with. And when the Lord exposes the flesh, they go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, that was me. That wasn't you, was it? Lord, forgive me. I plead your blood over that sin." We need the blood of Jesus. We will never in this lifetime ever get away from our need of the blood of Jesus. It's precious. The Word of God says, "If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." In other words, as you're fellowshipping with brothers and sisters sometimes, the Holy Spirit, through whatever they're sharing, all of a sudden it convicts you of something. And you go back to the blood. And that's the way we grow. Fellowship's important. Defilement. Oh, how the enemy. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it's not so much a sin that we commit, but one that has been committed against us, and we feel dirty, filthy, defilement. It is the blood that takes away the defilement, brothers and sisters. There's also the accusations. I need to speed this along. There's the accusation of the enemy. It says he accuses you night and day before the throne. He accuses even when there's nothing to accuse. But if he thinks he can get you under by accusing you, he will, even if you've done nothing wrong. Unfortunately, many, many times there's some reason for his accusation. There's some legitimate reason. But brothers and sisters, you go to the Lord, you repent and ask for forgiveness, it's over. But the enemy doesn't want it. He wants to keep his thumb on you, and he's going to continue to accuse you. And you say, "Well, I can't pray anymore. I can't fellowship anymore. I just need to stay home." It's accusations of the enemy. You need the blood. When you say, "No, the blood of Jesus Christ has taken all of this away," the enemy has no more ground in your life. Brothers and sisters, you need to know how to use the blood. You need to be diligent in this battle with the blood of Christ. The word of their testimony. John 1:1-3 says, "That which we have seen and we've heard, we declare unto you." What is your testimony? It's what you've experienced of Christ. It's not what you know from the Word. It's what you've experienced of the Word. What you've experienced, that's your testimony. That's what you can testify to. That's what's real. That's what the enemy is afraid of, brothers and sisters. And that experience is a daily experience. The testimony of Christ. Your real testimony is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What was the testimony he had of himself? He says, I am the first, the last, the living one. I have become dead, and I am living. I hold the keys of life and death. That is the Lord's testimony. That's the testimony should be in our lives. In other words, the Lord should be first. And secondly, he should be last. He should have the last word. He is living. Do you experience the living Christ daily? We should. Lord, this is you. I know this is you. To be aware of this living Christ in your life. It says he was dead, but now he's alive. He was resurrected, brothers and sisters. We experience death every day, honestly. Death around us and death in us. It's there. It just wants to crush us. But the Lord rose from the dead. The resurrection life is in you, and he's in me. Have we learned that life, to live by that life, to be over these issues, to be over this death that wants to crush us? Lord, brothers and sisters, many times we can just experience a heaviness in our lives. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know why, but it's just heavy. And you say, Lord, Jesus is Lord. He rose from the dead. He triumphed over all death. That declaration breaks the power of that darkness, brothers and sisters. We need to learn how to fight. Love not our lives unto death. Let me quote some scriptures, Matthew 16:24-26. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his soul life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his soul life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Brothers and sisters, we ain't got a lot of time this morning, but denying self is just refuse to recognize it. When you see self rising up in your life and it wants to go its way, you can say, I don't know it. The Lord crucified this thing. I don't know him. I'm going to go the Lord's way. Deny self. Take up the cross. We said it a number of times. That just simply means his will crosses your will. His will prevails. That's taking up the cross. The soul life. It's that life of self. It's who you are without Christ, that self-soul life. The Lord doesn't destroy our souls, but he is saving our souls. He is transforming our souls so that it is no longer under the control of the self-life, but under the control of the Christ life in you. And that is a process, and that's a battle. He doesn't want to destroy your soul. You are who you are. But brothers and sisters, it is dominated. The tyranny of self is tremendous. And the Lord Jesus, through his work with you, through the Holy Spirit, can begin to take away that self-life, put it under the cross, and bring in his own. It's no longer a life lived for yourself, but one lived for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it says that they overcome by the word of their testimony. So first of all, when you have the testimony of Christ in your life, when it's real, what you've experienced of Christ, you can give the word. You can speak it out. You can say, Jesus is Lord. I know he's Lord. He's Lord of my life. Let me end with this. The Lord said in the last day there would be a great falling away. Now, we see that in this woman in chapter 12. She's not able to hold the testimony of Christ. She's not an overcomer. She's basically failed in the testimony of Christ. She's fallen away. But within the church, there are those who follow the Lamb, have a passion for the Lord, a passion to finish His course, a passion to overcome. They are the overcomers, the man-child. I believe we have a choice. We can be a part of the falling away, or we can be a part with the overcomers. There is no in between. You are of one or the other. This morning, we've heard about overcoming for many years. It's just on my heart that this is a serious matter and something that we need to be diligent about in our lives, this matter of overcoming. The Lord's return is not automatic. He's looking for overcomers. Brothers and sisters, all we really need to do is have a passion for Him. Not only a passion for Him, but say, Lord, the course You set for my life, Lord, that's the course I'm on. That's the course I want to stay on. I want to finish the course. Lord, I want to be with You. You want me with You on the throne. I want to be there too. I want to be an overcomer, Lord. Our brother spoke of grace this morning, and I think we're going to have a message on grace next week. That's the way you become an overcomer, the grace of God. Lord, we just come this morning. We just look to You. Lord, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to be on that broad path that leads to destruction of our and takes us off course. We want to be on that narrow path following You, Lord Jesus, that You've encouraged us to. Lord, once again, I want to thank You for Your great passion for me. And Lord, You've never let me go in all of my life, though I have struggled and tried to run away at times and, Lord, done everything except what You wanted me to. But Lord, You were gracious and You extended mercy to me. And You're still for me. And Lord, just with my brothers and sisters, it's the same. So Lord, make us overcomers. We pray in Jesus' name.